If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This morning we're going to look at a confession, which is a powerful truth, something that is deep within us. It's a conviction. Oftentimes when we think of confession, it's to confess our sin, which, by the way, it's not a bad thing. But in this case, it's really a statement of real conviction from our heart. And by way of introduction, I thought I'd share some confessional statements with you. Some of you may know this person. He is a very contemporary. I would say he's probably a modern-day philosopher for us. He's a contemporary sage, if you will. And he goes by the name Larry the Cable Guy. You may know him. Like, for example, one of the confessions that Larry makes is, a day without sunshine is like night. It's a pretty good confession. On the other hand, you have different fingers. And so it's something to think about. It takes warm up to that one. Okay, right, there you go. Yeah, warm up, all right. Here's a good one. Depression is merely anger without enthusiasm. that might have touched home. Sorry. Okay, sorry. I apologize. Change is inevitable except from vending machines. Right? Is that not true? When everything is coming your way, you are in the wrong lane. Okay? So be mindful of those. No, but on a more serious note, there have been some confessions throughout human history that are profound, that have had great impact, that speak a great deal of truth. Here's one confession. We shall go on to the end, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Winston Churchill to the House of Commons, June 1940. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberation, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Do you remember that? I remember seeing that like it was yesterday on TV as Ronald Reagan stood there right in front of that wall that divided the East and West Germany, the Iron Curtain of which 2 years later came tumbling down. You, O God, have made us for yourselves, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you, Augustine of Hippo, in his Confessions to God from the 4th century. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Martin Luther, standing at the Diet of Worms when his life was actually being considered whether it was going to be taken or whether he was going to be cast out into exile. And so, obviously, that statement, along with the 95 Theses, began what we know as the Great Reformation. Some over 500 years ago, he was willing to look those men in the eye and say, here's where I stand. That's a confession. How about this one? Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out. Hugh Latimer to his friend Nicholas Ridley before they were burned at the stake for preaching Jesus. Confessions. Statements from our heart that have substance and passion and meaning. And what we find this morning in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is a similar confession. So let's look at it. Beginning in verse 13, I'll read, and we'll finish at verse 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And so what we see in this passage, nestled right in the middle of it, is a profound confession from the Apostle Peter. Of course, as you've studied the life of Peter, you know that sometimes his impetuous nature has found his foot firmly planted within his mouth. But in this one, he takes a stand and he nails it. And so we want to look at that. Now notice in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, setting is very important for us to understand the context. And this is an important place in the nation of Israel as well. At Caesarea Philippi, it's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a place that was very popular because of its great water source. In fact, there's a river that is coming out of in that region that literally feeds the Jordan River. And it's a very, very significant place. This is also significant because it was the location of pagan worship in the 3rd century B.C. It was actually sacrifices were cast into the cave as offerings to the god Pan. In fact, you may have heard Pan, the half-man, half-goat god of fright. That's where we get the word panic from. Okay, he is often depicted playing the flute. This city is also known as Panias, or has been corrupted in Arabic, where it's now called Banias. Okay, this is a significant place. In fact, I want you to take a peek at this picture of the cave. Now, this cave is interesting because this is the place where Pan worship took place. There were sacrifices. There were both animal and human sacrifices that were cast into this cave because they believed this is where they needed to sacrifice. Do you know what the other name of this cave was called? The Gates of Hell. This place was called the Gates of Hell. Why? Because kind of in folklore in 1st century, actually predated that, they had believed in that region that demons came in and out of, even Satan himself, from this entry point into the world. And so this was called, among folklore in the 1st century, the Gates of Hell. This place right here. And so Jesus is here with the disciples. And what he says later, of which we won't look at this morning, is when he tells Peter, upon this rock, talking of himself, he says, I will build my church, Peter. By the way, I'm going to use you in that process. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And so what he's doing is he's bringing a very vivid image to mind for the disciples. My guess is, as the occasion of that Jesus was an incredible teacher, my guess is either they're looking at this over his shoulder or they're in somewhere proximity to where they know exactly what he's talking about when he talks about the gates of hell. Remember, the church is on a move. It is happening. People are being rescued. Those that are disenfranchised are being renewed and restored. The gates of hell, a defensive mechanism, cannot actually withstand the mighty force of the church. And that's what Jesus is speaking to Peter later on in this passage. But I just thought it was it might be something of interest to you to realize that that's where he gets that concept, and that was the backdrop of it. And so this is a very important context of which we see. So let's look at verses 13 through 15. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Isn't that an intriguing question? We stand some 21 centuries removed from this, and yet that same question comes rolling down to us. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked all of us. And we've been in a series on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And my friends, if we're going to get what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we've got to get this confession. We've got to understand the intent and the heart and the substance of it. Our faith is not based on a mythical figure. It's not based on fictitious thinking. It's not based on any human philosophy. It is based on truth. And that truth must so permeate our heart that at any occasion we are called on the spot of who Jesus is, might we be able to reflect a deep conviction when we speak to whoever it would be, whatever the circumstances would be. In this circumstance, the disciples, I can kind of see them huddled around. I'm not sure what they were doing, necessarily in all the details of it. And yet Jesus asked this question, and can you see, kind of like we would do, we kind of probably look at each other, right? Like, and then Peter hops right in, doesn't he? He just hops right in. But what's interesting is that the disciples are noting, some think you're John the Baptist. Well, now, doesn't that seem precarious? By this time, John the Baptist has already had his head removed from his body. Okay, and everybody knew about it. So either they had forgot that, or the masses were thinking that somehow John the Baptist had either come back to life. Whatever it may be, but in the crowd, there was conversation that Jesus was John the Baptist. Now, there's another group within the crowd that thinks he's Elijah. Now, see, this is significant because for most Jews at the time of Jesus, they believe that Elijah is the forerunner for the Messiah. In fact, remember when we celebrated the Passover Seder for many of us, and most of you have celebrated one, there's an empty chair for Elijah. Remember that? There's an empty chair, and at a time during the Passover meal, what do we have to do? We have to send a child out. He's got to look out the doorway. It was funny. I was standing in the back by the door, and when we did our Seder, there was some 370 of there, and that little guy that, I don't know if he was just called out or if he said, yeah, but he comes back and he's kind of looking around and goes, what do I do? I said, just go look at the door, right? You know, so just go. Because the idea is go look. Every Jewish family, you know, one of the children would go open the door because the thought was maybe Elijah is coming back today. And if Elijah is coming back today, guess what? The Messiah is coming soon. Now, that's important. Remember, there's a real prophetic feel going on in first century Judaism. There's this real anticipation. They're not sure why. We can't necessarily understand all the ins and outs. But there's kind of this fever pitch of expectation that somewhere soon the Messiah would be coming in the first century. There was prophetic things among the nation. There was anticipation based on prophetic utterances in the Old Testament. And so there's this going on. And so people in the crowd go, it might be Elijah. Why? Because they knew what he was doing. The miracles and the things that were taking place. That's no ordinary man does that stuff. You'll remember Elijah called down fire on the prophets of Baal. And in fact, for many Jews, Elijah is the supreme Old Testament prophet. He is highly regarded among the Jewish people. Why? Because he avenged the name of God and called down judgment, not only on that sacrifice, but then he went down to the Valley of Kidron and kind of took care of some business with the prophets of Baal. But nonetheless, so they had this high regard. And you also remember that before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, Malachi 4:5, Elijah would come. Of course, we know now that John the Baptist actually served in that role. He served in the role where he paved the way for Jesus. Yet others thought he was Jeremiah. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this, I'm going, okay, I can see John the Baptist, pretty fiery, a contemporary guy. You know, maybe he's come back to life. I could understand how a crowd might think that. I can definitely understand Elijah. There's just a lot of them. But I'm going, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? I mean, what's he got to do? Well, here's what's interesting, is in intertestament period writings, okay, the pseudepigrapha, you know, the Maccabees and all those writings, there's actually a story that Jeremiah took the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Nebo and hid them so they wouldn't be desecrated by the Babylonians. And so what they thought is maybe Jesus was Jeremiah come back and he was going to go get the original Ark of the Covenant and the original, you know, altar of incense, and he was going to restore them back to the temple. So there's this anticipation among the crowd. At the end of the day, they're simply going, we realize you're just not any Jew. Right? There's something special about you. Something's going on here. And then, of course, with that, as they respond about what's happening from the crowd, Jesus says, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is today, 2007? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me as a follower of Jesus? Well, I think there's a lot that we can learn from Peter's confession. And so let's take a look at the confession of Peter in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah in Hebrew. Do you see what Peter's saying? You're it. We have come to realize that you are the Messiah. All those Old Testament prophetic writings about you, you're it. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we have been long awaiting for. The anticipation among our people. We have been in bondage and we've been taken captive and we've been abused and used as a people. But you are the Messiah, the deliverer, the anointed one of Israel, the one that will deliver his people. You'll remember that's why his disciples had a hard time when he died, because they're thinking Messiah, he's coming in to set up his earthly throne. And Jesus told them, Matthew 24 and 25, not yet. Not yet. Of course, they didn't really get that, but that's okay. As we look back, we can see it. And so what's interesting now, think about it with me. I mean, let's kind of get into the skin of some of the disciples. Maybe you're not Peter. Maybe you'd go, well, I don't know that I'd necessarily belt that out. But what if you were standing there and there's this declaration, this confession of Peter, that you are the Messiah? Can you imagine what they felt? The breeze blows across their heart and it heightens their attention that everything we have longed for as a people is standing right in front of me. Can you imagine that? I'm wondering if some have said, like, can I touch you? Right? You know, I mean, because I mean, I can't even imagine the thought. Remember, everything as a Jewish people, everything that your whole religious system was about the culmination of a Messiah. And now the disciples are going, he's here. Right here. Right now. Wow. I can't even imagine what it must have felt like to be there. To hear his words and to take his challenges and to be confused by the things he would say. And by the way, say, hey, by the way, can you help us out? What did that mean? And he walked with them and talk and interact. And can you imagine them standing behind going, I didn't know the Messiah would walk like that, or whatever it is, as they are just kind of watching Jesus. But what Peter nails is the truth. He's here right now. Right in front of them, they are looking at the Messiah. Now remember what we told you about the disciples? This group of 12 banshee boys, not really cutting the mustard from a religious perspective. Okay, around 10, they probably got the boot. Hey, go help your dad. Get the hint. You're not cutting it. All right, so go help your dad in your business. And so some head off and become fishermen, and some are tax collectors, and whatever it is. And can you imagine the excitement that begins to well in the hearts of these disciples when they're going, homeboy's hanging out with the Messiah. Whoa! What's this all about? I remember, can you imagine them going, it wasn't that long ago I was standing or sitting behind a table ripping the nation off. And now, I am in the presence of God in the flesh. The Messiah, Christ. Do you know Jesus like that? Has he been your deliverer, the anointed one in your life? Notice what he says next, the Son. By acknowledging this, Peter is recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That means all of the fullness of deity, the one who could speak on behalf of the Father, the very Son of God who had come from God to dwell among them, was right there in their very presence. You're the Son. Full authority. In fact, you'll notice in Scripture when it uses this this idea that at the right hand of the Father. And that was an idea that brought home full authority, full privilege, full benefit, full spokesmanship, if you will, on behalf of the Father. Anything that the Father would do, the Son, who would sit at his right hand, could do as well. And so his acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son is an incredible thing. This is amazing. This short, very brief confession of Peter, this spontaneous, impetuous man that he was, he hits it out of the park with this brief statement. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's confession contrasts a few different things going on here, doesn't it? Notice what he says when he says living God. See, he's contrasting the pagan worship of his day. Because the pagan worship of his day, they would worship wood, and they would worship gold or silver objects, or they would worship different places, trees, whatever it may be. They would worship things that were had no life. They were inanimate objects. There was nothing of any significance to them. In fact, you know how powerful those gods were? You could go to them and push them over. Just push the statue over. There you go. Woo, tough guy. What do you got for me, right? Right? I mean, and so that's one dimension of this notion of the living God. You are contrast to Jesus, in contrast to the pagan worship that where they worship only inanimate objects. You are the living God. You're alive. But notice he's also speaking to Jews, isn't he? So what is he telling them? I believe he's saying this, that God is alive now. Don't look back, disciples, and talk about the glory days. Well, when God worked through Elijah, and when God spoke through Jeremiah, and when God did this through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what about the God now, disciples? Peter is saying, Jesus, you are the living God right now, right here, right in our presence. So this morning, how about you and I? Don't we oftentimes, when we want to share with somebody what's been happening in our life about what God has done, or if somebody comes and says, what's God been doing in your life? What do we often do? We look for the big stuff, don't we? Well, 15 years ago, when I was in prison, or whatever the story was, right? You know, I mean, I got delivered, the place rattled, and I walked out. I don't know, okay? You know, I mean, we come up with these stories of which are true. They're great things, but I want to know about how God is alive today in your life. I think that's what we're hearing here. Now, Peter might not even recognize it, but on this moment of inspiration, he tells us something about who God is, doesn't he? God is not distant, removed, inanimate. He is alive right now, right today. And he nailed it then, and my friends, we better nail it today, that he's alive for us right where we're at. You may be here struggling. You may be here rejoicing. You may be here hurting. You may be perplexed, overwhelmed. And I'm telling you, my friends, God is alive now, right now. Now, I'm not talking about the past. That was some glorious stuff. But I'm talking about now he's alive. Is he alive in your life now? There we go. Alive in your life now. Is there anybody alive? He's alive. Isn't that the good news about what this is all about? Our faith is not dead. It's alive. Why? Because our faith is in a person, Jesus Christ, who is no longer tethered to the grave. He is broken free from that. And that resurrection power dwells in each and every one of us to give us alive, vibrant, enthusiastic, exciting faith. Are we alive today? My friends, what's God been doing in your life? What's your confession of faith? Is it Jesus? Or was it something, well, a long time ago, this happened. Or a long time ago, what happened yesterday? See, we always look for the big stuff. Those miracles. Oh, and God does them. Doesn't he? Man, does he do some miracles. But I'm talking about in the nook and cranny of your soul, how is he alive? Now, I don't know about you, but last night, as I went to bed carrying a very heavy burden, that's the God that let me go to sleep. He's alive. He's alive for you. No matter where you're at, what you're facing, what dilemma it is, he's alive for you. He's not dead. He's not removed. And he's not disinterested. He is very concerned about every dimension of who you are. My friends, that's who we serve. That's what our faith is based in. It is based in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, alive for us. Notice Jesus' response. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Two quick points. Number one is blessed. Could Jesus be telling Peter and all of us that if we believe and confess his name, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, that we are blessed people? Almost definitely. See, oftentimes what we do is we equate blessing with this. Show me the money. That's what we do. But let me remind you of some blessings. Number one, one that you are enjoying this very moment. You're breathing. Life. What a blessing. The fact that you belong to a body and a family here, an expression that you should be very connected with. Why? Because when you hurt, people come along and they support you. That's a blessing. The fact that we are right, we are in right relationship with God through what Jesus has done, my friends. I'm not sure there's a better blessing in the entire world than that truth. Money, fame, and all of those things God may choose to give you, but they're just simply icing on the cake. You know what the cake is in God's economy? Himself. That's the blessing. God is. And so let's not lose sight that we are a blessed people. And when we acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, we are blessed beyond measure. Notice also Revelation. When we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, please know that that acknowledgement comes from divine revelation. In fact, there's another passage of Scripture that tells us that we do not call Christ Lord apart from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that does that. Anybody can mouth words, but a genuine confession of the heart is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And my friends, if you can stand there this day and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, you know what that should tell each and every one of us? That the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Because you can't say that alone. It's a beautiful truth. The spirit of revelation that God shows us so where we can embrace the deep truth of who Jesus is. So this morning, again, who do you say that Jesus is? You know what? It matters. Your entire life. I'm wondering one day, I don't know, but I'm wondering one day when we each stand before God, I'm wondering if we will hear yet that question again. As the Father looks at us and He says, who do you say that I am? Well, I don't know, you're pretty good Santa Claus. That was great, man. I liked all that stuff you gave me. Wow. No. I am here because of you. Great and awesome, living, dynamic, incredible God. I'm here because of you. I have nothing else to bring. And He will look at you and I and say, welcome home. Welcome home, my friend. This is where you belong. Let's pray together. In a moment, right where you're at, in your heart, maybe you need to make a confession. Feel free to do that. Master, Savior, Lord, Sovereign God, Son of God, Living God, all of those things and so much more, we confess that to be true not only of who you are, but true of what our heart says about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave this morning, Last week, there was a great deal of response, and as I read through all the cards, thank you for not putting names on, because I didn't know who, what, where, when, why. But the responses were absolutely incredible, and there were several cards that it appeared that many had crossed the line of faith to trust Jesus for the very first time. And if that was you, and you would like some encouragement on the journey, we would invite you. Email me, johnz@gracechapel.org. Fill out one of the cards and just say, I'd like somebody to call me, talk about what took place last week. Whatever it was in that regard, or if there's some other thing that you just kind of laid out and you'd like to talk with somebody, journey with someone. Not only are there folks here to pray for you, but that's really what it's about being a pastor, is walking the journey with you. And I'll tell you what, I was very proud last week, very proud of the honesty, the brokenness, and the openness of this congregation. My friends, we get what it means that we are a broken people. Thank you for being real and honest. God bless you as you head out today.